Think about it. What a song this morning. Sometimes it takes a mountain, sometimes a desert to get a hold of me. What's God going to have to do to get a hold of you? And are you up against a mountain today? Are you going through a desert and God's using it to get a hold of you? To get a hold of your thinking? To get a hold of your heart? To get a hold of your life? Sometimes it takes a mountain. God, here we are. And the truth is, some of us are in a desert, barren land. God, some of us are up against a mountain. We need to hear from you. God, maybe you're already speaking, but our mind and our life is so cluttered we can't hear you. God, today, in these few minutes, begin the good work of uncluttering our lives. God, in the middle of a desert, we pray for fresh water. God, up against a mountain, help us climb. God, today, in this thing we call revival, would you speak fresh, Lord, through your word, by the help of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You're glad to be in church? Say amen. Amen. You enjoyed the song? Amen. That was mighty weak. Didn't you enjoy the song? Amen. Wherever he's at, he did a good job. He nailed it twice. That's the second time I've heard it today. And it was good both times. It's good to be back. I've preached a number of times here. I'm always blessed to be at Wilsonville. I love this church. Anybody else? Music is always wonderful. Fellowship is always sweet. And I still like your pastor. Do you still like him? That's better than this morning. Early service, he only had three. So maybe this is where we vote on a raise, Brother Steve. Most of them like you, actually. I do enjoy being here. Go ahead and take your Bible, Revelation 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 14. I'm actually going to focus on verse number 20. A preacher friend of mine called me sometime back, a year or so back. He said, "Hey, what do you think about Revelation 3:20? I said, "I don't know. I've quoted it, talked about it, those things, but I've never actually studied and preached on that passage. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And so this morning, we're going to talk about that for a few minutes, but we'll begin at verse 14, thinking about the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation 3:14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He said, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot." Now that's the third time he said it. You're not cold, you're not hot. He says, because of that, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will spit you out of my mouth. Imagine that. Get the picture, if you will. It's rejection is what God is saying. Because you say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. And I have need of nothing. And the gist of that is, I don't even need God. I'm wealthy and well-to-do. I don't even need God. I am a self-made man. We are a self-made church. He says, but you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18 is a great verse. He's giving them counsel. I advise you, I give you counsel that you buy from me. If I'm underlining or highlighting ideas in the Scripture, I'm going to underline with bold print, if you will, bold two underlines, me. I counsel you to come to me. Buy from me. I have what you need. I can supply your needs. Come to me, and I'll give you gold that's been refined in the fire, that you may be really rich. I'll provide white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be covered. And I'll anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see, because you're blind, he said. I want to help you see. I'm going to touch your eyes. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Here it is, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. I like that idea. I like the idea that the Lord Jesus is standing at the door. It tells me that he's close by. It tells me that he's as near as the other side of the door. It also tells me God is interested in me. It tells me God was interested in Laodicea. And many theologians and scholars suggest that the church of Laodicea is a direct reflection of where we are today. Could be. From what we see in these verses, God is interested. I guess the question that I have to ask, first of all, when I study this passage, is simply this. Why would the Lord Jesus want in? Why does he stand and knock? I guess, Brother Steve, I'd like to know sometimes. Why doesn't he just barge in? I guess in Laodicea, I'd like to see him just barge in the door. He's here. He's going to do business. God is going to speak. God just barged in and did his work. But that's not what we see. Not what we see in Revelation 3. We don't see the Lord barging in. We don't see him crashing in against their will. We see him standing at the door and knocking and being ignored. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What a wonderful illustration. We see him there. We see his love. We see that he's patient. We see that he cares. We see that he loves us. But we also see the desire to rebuke and to chasten. We see the desire for the Lord to discipline us that we may be pleasing to him. He's standing at the door and knocking. Do we hear his voice? When I was a boy, 7, 8, 9 years of age, at home during the summertime, me and my sister, like many other people back in the early 70s, we stayed at home. We played in the things around our home. Every cotton patch and soybean field I could find, I was busy in it. I was a typical kid at home in the 70s, but we did keep an eye out for Jehovah's Witnesses because they traveled the community and they made visits to homes even in the summertime. And whenever Mother saw a station wagon full of Jehovah's Witnesses coming, we had to go in the house and hide. Can anybody relate to that at all? They traveled in packs of 7 or 8. There were no minivans back then, but there were station wagons. And we could see across the road our neighbors. They're unloading in the neighbor's yard. They're going up and knocking on the door. They're wanting in. Mother called us in, locked the doors, pulled the curtains, turned off the TV. The Jehovah's Witnesses are coming. We did that. But we also hid, for whatever reason to this day, I never did ask her why, we also hid from the Avon lady. Did anybody hide from the Avon lady besides us? I don't know that I'm ranking her up there with Jehovah's Witnesses, but for whatever reason, Mother didn't really like this lady. And we lived off the road at least a quarter of a mile. We could see the main road from where we lived, but it's a long way. And when Mother saw the car of the Avon lady pulling in our drive, again, Michael, she called me in, shut the door, pulled the curtains, turned off the TV, and pointed at me and threatened my life if I said anything while the Avon lady was on our front porch. And so we heard her pulling up. We had a gravel driveway. We heard the gravel under the tires crunching. We knew she was right out there. The Avon lady is getting close. We heard her heels clicking on the sidewalk, making her way up to our front door. The Avon ladies are coming. It's worse than Jehovah's Witnesses. Anybody relate to that? There she is. We heard her stepping up to the front door, and then we heard it. I need to find something to knock on. We heard the knock. That's when Mother threatened my life again. Don't say a word. We're not here. Mother would always position herself about right here where she could see through the crack in the curtains. Are y'all with me on that? She wanted to see what the Avon lady was doing, if it was the one she didn't like. Of course, we already knew her car was out there. She knocks again. Nobody answers the door. We're dead quiet. No TV, no nothing. Just us hunkered down. The Avon lady's just outside the door. And I'm thinking, why don't she leave? We're not here. Surely she can tell. We're not here. I guess it took me becoming a pastor, because I've knocked on doors where I knew people were in there. I also have called ahead to some homes and made sure they weren't there, then visited, left a card that said, "Sorry, I missed you." You would never do that. Why don't she leave? The reason she didn't leave is she knew we were in there. I get the idea in Laodicea that the Lord knew they were in there. He not only knew they were in there, He knew what they were doing. He knew that they had rejected Him. He knew that even though they were a church, going through the motions of singing songs and praying prayers and preaching sermons and taking up offerings and doing all that churches do, He knew that they had somehow gotten away from where they used to be. They were no longer hot, if you will, with zeal for the things of God. He says, be zealous. They were no longer zealous. They were no longer godly. They had gotten away from where they were. They were not what they used to be, and they didn't even know it. He said, you know not that you're poor and blind and wretched and miserable and naked. You don't know the shape you're in. I was preaching a revival several years ago up in New Hope, Alabama. On a Wednesday night of that revival, the opportunity was given for testimonies. And I'll never forget this man's testimony. It really spoke to me and helped me to understand where maybe a lot of people are at. He said, I was 50 years old before I ever took a drink of alcohol. He said, I rode back and forth to work every day with the same bunch of guys. And he said, one day on the way home on a Friday, he said, they all decided to stop and get a beer. He said, I'd never tasted beer, alcohol, whiskey, anything in my life. He said, at 50 years old, he said, I kind of thought maybe it was time to have a beer. And so he said, I got a beer. And he said, to make a long story short, he said, I spent the next 20 years of my life drunk. He said, I spent everything I could get to buy more beer. He said, I drank in the morning, I drank at night, I drank during the day. He said, I spent the next 20 years drunk. Never tasted it till I was 50. He said, I didn't even know I liked it. He liked it a lot. He was 70, 71, 72. When he was telling his testimony, he'd been sobered up and saved for a couple of years. He said, I had to get sober before I realized how drunk I'd been. Now, I just thought as a preacher, that's something right there I can hang my hat on. I had to get sober before I realized how drunk I'd been. Brother Steve, some people have to get saved before they realize how lost they've been. Some churches have to get revived before they realize how dead they've become. Some of us as preachers, we need a renewal so that we can realize how stale and stagnant we've become. And that's what this passage is about. It's what this morning is about. It's what this week is about. It's about being revived, brought back to life. It's about being rejuvenated. It's about being brought back to where I was. He says, you don't even know your condition. You don't realize that you're poor and wretched and blind, and you don't even realize that you're miserable. I had to get sober before I realized how drunk I'd been. Maybe we need to get revived at Wilsonville so we can see how dead we've become, how stagnant we've become, how spiritually stale we've become. Is that a possibility? Four or five sad sounding amens. Is it possible that Wilsonville Baptist needs revival? Maybe your pastor needs it. Do you think he needs it? Yeah, he probably does. I bet your whole staff needs it. But I also bet the deacons need it. I bet the music ministry needs a revival. I bet there's not an aspect of your church that doesn't need rejuvenating. It doesn't need fresh life. We don't need the breath of God blown into us and onto us. We need the hand of God to stir us like He was stirring Laodicea. Yes, those of us who lead, we need it. Steve and I have just talked about that very thing this morning. But the church needs it. This is not Laodicea. This is Wilsonville. But is it possible that we've become lukewarm? Now let me just give you some points out of the passage. Look at verse 15, if you will. Again, he says for the first of three times, you're neither cold nor hot. Neither. If you underline words or if you're looking at an iPad, highlight that word, neither. You are neither. And I made up a word to describe them. They were bound by neitherness. They were not cold. You got to give them that. But neither were they hot. They were not ungodly. But they were not godly. They were not necessarily running from the Lord. But neither were they pursuing Him. They were not necessarily unfaithful. But they were not being faithful. They were neither. Now, I don't know about you, but is that any way to live? Is that any way to live, to be bound by the condition of neitherness? Jesus would say, you're not for me, you're against me. He said, there is no neither ground. There is no condition of neitherness that can honor me. If you're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm, and that displeased Him. In fact, He said, I would prefer that you be cold. I would prefer that you be hot instead of lukewarm. I'd rather you just be absolutely lost and know you're lost than to be lukewarm. So here they are. It's the neitherness of their heart. James Emery White described it like this. He said, we are living in a day where we see the rise of the nuns. And not the rise of the N-U-N-S, not those kind of nuns, but the N-O-N-E-S, those nuns. He said, surveys and statistical data tell us that today when men and women in general have to fill out documentation, whether it's government-related, church-related, community-related, when they have to check a box regarding religious affiliation, maybe there's the option of Christian, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Jewish, and maybe other options, but finally there is a box, none. He said, we're living in a day when more and more there are those that are checking the box of none. I'm a part of the rise of the nuns. I'm not religious. I'm not a believer. I'm not a follower. I'm not a person who prays. I'm not a person that reads the Bible. I'm a part of the nuns. I'm not hot. I'm not cold. I'm not right. I'm not wrong. I'm not up. I'm not down. I'm not in and out. I'm not godly. I'm not ungodly. I'm a part of the nuns. It's an easier ground to choose. The uncommitted. Are you a part of the nuns? We live in the state of Alabama. I'm pretty sure you're aware of that. And the common question in football season is, are you Alabama or Auburn? And someone who says neither, you just want to throat punch them. Is anybody with me on that? You can't be neither. And you'll hear that response. Oh, you can't be neither. You've got to choose. You can't be a neither. But Brother Steve, is it possible that at Wilsonville Baptist, we have some neithers? I'm not uncommitted, but I'm not really committed. Yeah, I know I joined the church. I'm not really inactive, but I'm not real active. It's not that I'm uninvolved, but I'm not really involved. It's not that I'm disconnected, but I'm really not connected. Can anybody relate to anything I'm preaching? This is what I hear. This is what I see as I travel around in a different church each week. I hear about this. We have so many good people in our church, but they're just not connected. They're not disconnected, but they're not connected. These were bound by neitherness. The second word that I want to bring to your mind that I think describes them is, not only were they neither, but they were also numb to their condition. Numbness. Verse 17. He said, you say, I'm rich, increased with goods, and we don't need anything. Now, I just kind of ad-libbed as I was reading the scriptures because I think the idea is there. They are saying, we've arrived. We got it going on. And may I just say, Wilsonville is a beautiful piece of property and beautiful buildings. You got it going on here in so many ways. But if we're not careful, we think we are self-sufficient. Look what we've done. Oh, what beautiful buildings we have. And by the way, I love your music. Look at our music. Oh, we play and we sing so well. Me and Brother Steve, we went off to the cemetery and got graduated. Oh, man, look how smart we are. And if we're not careful, we are saturated with ourselves. We are proud of what we've done, and we become complacent and callous. We become numb to our spiritual condition that's far from where we need to be. Can anybody relate to what I'm preaching? They were neither. But they were also numb. Sometimes, if I'm not careful personally, I begin to think that I've pretty much got the Bible figured out. I've read it through several times. I've preached it for all these 35 years. I've pretty much got a handle on the Scriptures. And then, doggone it, I begin to read through Psalms or Job or Proverbs or something, and I begin to see things I've never seen. Right now, I'm reading through 2 Samuel this week. Seeing things I've never seen. Understanding things I've never understood. Laodicea was not willing to say that. They had arrived. They're rich and wealthy and educated and got it going on, and they're well-talented and gifted and blessed. But they didn't realize their real, true spiritual condition. When my son was 8 years old, 10 years ago, I was helping coach his football team. Coaching little guys is a lot of fun. And we were going to teach them some new plays and talk to them one night about some new defensive schemes and such as that. And so we gathered them all together, and the coach made a big deal out of the fact that tonight we're going to teach you some things you don't know. And just as he was getting into his speech as a coach, one of the little fellas raised his hand and said, Coach, what is it that we don't already know? If I'm not careful, because I've been saved since I was 19. I've been saved most of my life, and I've been a preacher of the gospel, and I've been in church like most of you. I've been in church all my life. If I'm not careful, I'm going to get the idea, what is it that I don't know? What is it about God I haven't experienced? What is it about His grace I don't understand? What is it about being saved I hadn't gotten yet? Man, I got it. I got saved when I was 20 years old. I've been saved all my life. Well, that's great. But you can still become spiritually poor, blind, wretched, miserable, and naked. You are growing, if Laodicea was honest, you're growing numb to your condition. And your condition is numb to spiritual things. Numbness. Neitherness. You know I got to include this next word. Look at this next verse, if you will. It's verse number 17. The ending of that verse, he said, you don't even realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so they were neither. They were numb to their condition. They were naked. And while there's a lot of good words there to talk about, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, let's think about naked for a minute. Let's think about that. It leaps off the page to me that the Lord would describe His church as being naked. There's got to be something there, and I'm not the only one that thinks this. If you do reading about it, it's the idea of no shame. No shame. They were blind and couldn't see. They were poor and thought they were rich. They were miserable, thought they were happy. They were naked and no shame. Naked and unashamed. It's interesting to me, at least I don't think it's coincidental, that in the book of Genesis you see two people that are naked and ashamed. So ashamed, they're hiding from God. In the last book of the Bible here in Revelation 3, you've got a church that is naked and unashamed. I was listening to a preacher preach some time back, and the gist of his message is that the church had lost its joy. And his way of saying that was, the church has lost its shout. We no longer get happy. We're no longer full of joy. We've lost our shout, he said. Could it be Laodicea and maybe Wilsonville today? Could it be that we've lost our shout because we've lost our shame? We're living in that day. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live like I want to live. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to act like I want to act. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. They're naked and unashamed. It reminds me of that old story for children. The emperor's new clothes. Anybody remember that story? Well, thanks. All two of you. I appreciate that. Well, let me remind you the gist of it. The emperor loved to dress in the best. He wanted the best clothes available. And so he hired a couple of guys who turned out to be a couple of swindlers. And they offered to make him the finest suit of clothes made of the finest cloth available at that time and that day anywhere in the land. The only thing about it was the cloth was so fine, the poor and the peasants, they couldn't see it. It was that fine. Only the wealthy and rich and well-to-do could see the cloth. It was really no cloth at all. But they convinced the emperor, this is the finest cloth available. Only the wealthy and well-to-do can see it. And he said, I want it. I want a suit made of that cloth and I want it today. They made him a set of clothes. Made him a suit, brought it to him. He couldn't see it. It was non-existent, but they fooled him into believing that it was real. He put it on. He put on nothing. He put on nothing and even went out and paraded around in nothing. He's on his chariot. They're parading down the streets. People are shouting out praises to him. And one little boy had the audacity to shout above the crowd, but he's not wearing anything. Laodicea was naked. One little boy had the audacity and the guts to point it out. And sometimes when people like your pastor and me, we have the audacity to point it out, it's offensive. And maybe some of what we say and what I've said this morning is a little offensive. I don't want to offend you about your music because I love it, but if you're not careful, it becomes dry and routine and predictable. I don't want to offend Steve. I don't want to be offended. But if we're not careful in our ministry, our preparation, our preaching becomes dry and routine and predictable. As a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or even just a regular Sunday attender, if you're not careful, this becomes a dry, routine, predictable service with no life. It's lukewarm. Lukewarm is an illustration too. This passage is full of them. Laodicea was located somehow indirectly, if you will, to both Colossae and Hierapolis. And water was pumped to Laodicea from both destinations. Hot water from Hierapolis, cool water from Colossae. And according to everything I've read, by the time the cold water arrived in Laodicea, it was cool. By the time the hot water arrived in Laodicea, it was warm. It's like a cool cup of coffee or a warm glass of lemonade. It leaves a bad taste. And so the Lord is wanting us to see, it is unacceptable. You are neither. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. I'd much rather you be hot than either the other. But you are neither. And so I've told you three words that describe them. It's their neitherness, it's their numbness, it's their nakedness. But the one word that describes the Lord in this passage is His nearness. I got to see that. I don't need to get away from the fact that He is as near as the other side of the door. I just need to see it. Maybe you need to be reminded of it. I hope there's nobody in here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want you to see persistence. I want you to see love and mercy and grace and kindness and goodness. On the other side of the door is a loving Savior. On the other side of the door is someone who has forgiveness in His hands. He's full of grace. He's full of everything that's compassionate. On the other side of the door is a Redeemer. He's as near as the other side of the door. But let me say it again. We can be near Him and still not know Him. He can be as near as the other side of the door and we miss Him. And I think, Steve, if we're not careful, we get so used to hearing Him and feeling Him knock at the door of our hearts that we just ignore Him. He's there. He's knocking. He's speaking. He's leading. He's directing. He's wanting to move in and come in. But we're so used to ignoring Him, we just neglect Him. So what is this verse number 20? I called my friend later who asked me and I said, first of all, it's just an illustration. We don't see Him on His knees begging. We see Him standing and knocking. I see someone who's persistent. I see someone who's not barging through the door. He's standing patiently yet persistently. He's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Not only is it an illustration of what Jesus is doing, it's an indication that He's not going to force His way into my life. And I don't think He'll force His way into your church, Steve. I don't think He's going to force me and you each week to spend time with Him so that we can preach to these people, this congregation. And so He wants into our lives, but verse 20 is an indication He's not going to force His way in. But most of all, it's an invitation. It's an invitation for you to receive Him. It's an invitation for you. If anyone will hear my voice, open the door, I will come in. It's an invitation to receive Him. It's an invitation and an opportunity for you to say to the Lord, come in. Now that's a great message for a church. Come in. Come in, Lord. Come in. Revive us. Stir us. Fill us. Move among us. Speak to us. Convict us. Draw us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Rebuke and chasten us. Come in. But it's also a great verse if you're lost to say, come in. Save me. Come in. Forgive me. Come in. I've been a captive and I'm ready to be made free. Come in. Save me. Anybody interested today? He stands at the door and he knocks. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask you this morning so that your pastor and I can pray for you. And I'm not big on asking this every revival service, but I want to ask you this morning. Do you feel the Lord knocking at your heart? That is, in some way, He's speaking to you. In some way, He's calling out to you. In some way, God is dealing with you. And you would say, Brother Steve, Brother Michael, pray for me today. God is knocking at my heart. I'm not going to point you out. I would never do that. I want to pray for you. Would you just lift a hand and put it back down saying, He's knocking at my heart. Thank you. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Thank you. He is speaking to me. Thank you, sir. He's knocking at my heart. We want to be patient here. And I know some of you now, the Lord may be dealing with you and you're thinking, really, what difference does it make if I raise my hand or not? Well, you've got a friend and a pastor that wants to pray with you and for you. And to confess that to a preacher sometimes will help you confess it to the Lord. Anyone else? Can we pray for you? The Lord is knocking at your heart. Anybody? God, thank you for your grace. It is sufficient. God, thank you. Lord, thank you that it's so vivid to me this morning as I preach that Jesus is at the door. Whether I'm lost and I need to be saved today or whether I've been saved 20, 30, 40 years, He's at the door. He patiently waits for me to answer. God, today for these 4, 5 people who raised their hand, I pray their needs will be met this morning to save them if they're lost. God, to revive them in whatever area of their life where they've grown cold. And God, for others who need to come, I pray you'll help them do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Here's a pastor that wants to pray with you if you need to pray with him. And while it may be uncomfortable somewhat to kneel and pray, there's room to stand. I just invite you to move in the direction of God. This is an altar area where we can pray and seek Him and cry out to Him. He's at the door and He's knocking. And is He calling out to you? Let's sing and you come.